Brothers and sisters, I'm glad that I'm able to speak to you again this morning, even though, as I have each week, these last weeks that we've been apart, I wish I could speak with you face to face and we could be with one another. I'm thankful for the opportunity at least to be able to speak with you in some capacity, even if it's through technology like this. But one of the things that I hope that we can do with this time that I have right now and that we have is that we can hear from God's Word. We're privileged and given the great joy of worshiping a God who speaks, a God who's not chosen to leave us in silence, to leave us with just endless questions about who He is, what He expects of us, but He's spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He's spoken to us in His Word, which He's handed down to us. And so this morning in our time, I want us to hear from God's Word. This morning, I want us to hear from the words of the lips of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 10. Before we go there, though, I want us to pray and to ask God for His help. Father in heaven, we do come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, the name that's above every name. And Father, I pray that the truth that He told His apostles so many years ago would strengthen us and encourage us. Father, He told them that He's sent them out as sheep amongst wolves, and yet they need not fear, for He would be with them, and nothing would befall them apart from Your sovereign care over them. So, Father, I pray that You would help us to see things from Your Word today that would encourage us, that would give us hope, that would give us great strength to trust You in Your goodness and kindness, even in very uncertain days like the ones that we currently live in. Pray You would be with me as I seek to preach this morning. I pray that anything I say that would serve and bless the people listening would be cherished and loved. And Father, I pray that anything that does not go to those ends would be quickly forgotten. So help us, we pray. Amen. Again, I'm going to ask if you have a Bible. There, likely at your home, is the place that you're probably listening to. If you could grab a copy of God's Word and turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Normally, as a church, we go through, as you know, books of the Bible, verse by verse, when it's time for preaching. Here at Plainfield Baptist Church, we were going through Paul's letter to Titus before everything with this coronavirus outbreak happened. And in these last weeks, I've taken an opportunity to go through some different texts that are not sequential, but just different places in God's Word to help us see some different things that I think will hopefully give us great hope and encouragement in the days that we face. So we're going to do that one more time again today. And so Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to verse 31 are the verses that we're going to be spending our time in today with God's help. I'm going to read those verses before we begin our time, and then we'll go through the text together with God's help and see what the Lord has for us. So Matthew chapter 10, if you'll read with me, beginning in verse 26. Jesus says, "Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent? But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Friends, I think that there's a few truths that we see from the Lord Jesus in these verses, and these truths, I think, give us as followers of Jesus Christ hope and reasons not to fear. So I want us to go through what I think are three key reasons that Jesus gives for his disciples not to fear, to not be afraid in these verses. The first one is this. One day, God will expose any who speak wrongly of you. One day, God will expose any who speak wrongly of you. The next truth I think we see is this. People may destroy your life, but no one can destroy your soul. People may destroy even your very life, but no one can destroy your soul. Third, God immeasurably cares for you and permits nothing to happen to you that is not for your ultimate good. God immeasurably cares for you and permits nothing to happen to you that is not for your ultimate good. Let's go ahead and begin by looking at that first truth that we just heard. One day God will expose any who speak wrongly of you. Look again with me, please, at verse 26. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. Now, before we go much further, I want us to begin by thinking about that connecting word, therefore. What does that word, therefore, refer to in the beginning of this sentence? Or what is Jesus pointing back to when he says that word, therefore? When Jesus speaks that word, therefore, friends, he's referring to the wicked, hateful speech that's going to be spoken to his disciples and about his disciples on account of him. Earlier, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples that this would happen, that they would be spoken ill against because of him. And he said that they will be blessed even when it happens. He says, you are blessed when people speak every kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice on that day, for great is your reward in heaven. And so now Jesus has just commissioned his disciples to go and speak this good news of the kingdom. And he realizes that some people aren't going to receive the good news. In fact, he says that there will even be towns and entire communities in this chapter that will sometimes reject them for the truth of the message they'll give about Jesus. He tells them that when they do that, when a town or a community rejects them in that way, to shake the dust off their sandals and to keep going. And he tells them it's going to happen. He tells them that they're going to be brought before courts and synagogues. They're going to be flogged and spoken ill against. So that's where we find ourselves. Jesus warns his disciples just a few sentences earlier in verse 22. He says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. Hated by everyone. And then he tells them in verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they call the house, the head of the house, Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? And Jesus' point in that last sentence is that if people have the audacity to speak evil against me, if people have the audacity to call me Satan, which of course people did in Jesus' day, if they're going to call me things like that, expect that they're going to call you that and a lot more. If people slander your leader, don't be surprised when they curse you for being the leader's follower. That's what Jesus is teaching his followers here in these verses. So when Jesus says, therefore, don't be afraid of them in verse 26, that's what he's referring to by that word, therefore. He's saying, don't be afraid of them when they slander you. Don't be afraid of them when they talk to you in a hateful way. And we even know later in the book of Acts, when the church is just facing very intense persecution and opposition, in Acts, it says that everywhere this sect is spoken against, talking about the Christians. And so the gospel is spreading like wildfire. And even as it spreads, it's not spreading because there's no opposition. It's spreading by God's grace in the midst of that opposition. Now, why shouldn't Jesus' disciples be afraid when people, when there's the prospect of people speaking evil about them or directly to them? Why shouldn't they be afraid? And he tells them in this same verse, in verse 26, he says, "Since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known." Just two chapters later, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus warns the Pharisees. He tells them in verse 36 of chapter 12, "I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak." So that's the reality that Jesus is talking about. A day is coming where everything that is spoken in a sinful, hateful posture towards somebody, a great day is coming where no thoughtless word, no comment is going to come unaccounted for in front of the judge of all the earth. No crude joke will be forgotten on that day. No passive-aggressive remarks will be forgotten or hidden on that day. No gossip about another person will be forgotten on that day. And no cruel words that have been spoken to a follower of Jesus on the account of Jesus are going to be forgotten or hidden on that day. Everything will be accounted for. So even if the courts of this world don't recognize the injustice that's spoken to Christians for following the greatest government official in the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Bible tells us, and the Lord Jesus himself tells us and his followers here in Matthew chapter 10, that a day of reckoning is in fact coming, where the opposition that Christians have faced in this life in the form of verbal hostility, which for these people, these Christians, these early Christians especially, these first century Jews, they live in an honor-shame culture, which means that in a number of cultures in the world today, we as 21st century Westerners, we don't really live in an honor-shame culture. There's other things that really upset us and frustrate us. But in many cultures in the world, one of the worst things that can ever happen to you is for somebody to disrespect you or speak evil of you. That in a number of Middle Eastern countries today, if you go and ask somebody for directions and they don't even know the correct directions, a lot of times they may lie to you. And the reason that they lie to you is because it's a shameful thing to not know how to tell somebody where to go. And so even in a context like the one that Jesus is speaking into, a context where it's deeply shameful for a person to be spoken ill of, to be thought poorly of, to be isolated from their family and rejected by their family, which of course was the very thing that was coming to the followers of Jesus. They were going to be rejected and hated by all men because of him. Even in that context, Jesus wants to assure them that no word, no evil, hateful word will ever be spoken to them, that one day it's not going to be answered for to Jesus, that will one day not be sifted through the judgment of the judge of all the earth. So that's what he's telling them in these verses. When Jesus tells his followers in verse 26, "Don't be afraid of them, since there's nothing covered that won't be uncovered," one of the things he's trying to assure them of is this: don't be afraid what people may say about you for following me. Not one evil word spoken about you because of me will go unaccounted for. So that's one of the reasons Jesus' followers shouldn't be afraid in the face of opposition and persecution in these verses. I think this has some implications, some real implications for us as followers of Jesus. One of the implications I think it has for us, friends, is that this truth from Jesus should free us, I think, from constantly feeling that we need to get the last word when it comes to our own reputation or when it comes to things that people say about us. That's certainly true when it comes to anything that the folks would ridicule us for following the Lord Jesus. And I think it's true when the stakes are not even quite that high. The point that Jesus is making here in these verses, particularly in verse 26, is that you and I as Christians, we don't feel that we need to constantly be the PR agents for our own reputations. We don't need to be the vindicators of our name in every dispute, in every quarrel, with every form of gossip that we may have overheard that's been spoken about us, with any rude word that's been spoken to us in a tense moment, whether it's in the context of your own home with your family or whether it's in the workplace, or whether it's just some rude guy sitting next to you in his car at an intersection. We don't have to get the last word in those situations because we know that God is just. We know that He's a just judge. And even the thoughtless words that are spoken to us, even those will not one day go unaccounted for. One day they will be answered for. They will be spoken for. So we don't have to speak for them in every case now. We can trust the God of all the earth to do right when it comes to the things that are spoken to us and about us. So ask yourself a question. Do I trust the Lord to vindicate any evil spoken to me or about me? Or do I constantly feel the need to vindicate myself in this life? Do I trust the Lord to vindicate any evil spoken to me or about me? Or do I constantly feel the need to vindicate myself here and now in this life, in every conversation? That's a good question for us to ask ourselves. And it leads us to the next reason Jesus' followers shouldn't be afraid in the face of opposition. People may destroy your very life, but no one can destroy your soul. People may destroy your very life, but no one can destroy your soul. Look with me again, please, at verse 28. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So why shouldn't Jesus' followers be afraid of the people who are going to threaten to kill them and imprison them and afflict them and ostracize them? Why shouldn't Jesus' followers be afraid of people who may want to put them in jail and bring them before courts? It's not because there is nothing that can harm the disciples. That's clearly not the reason. Jesus just finished telling his followers again in verse 16, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep amongst wolves. Beware of them because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues." So the reason Jesus' disciples don't have to fear is not because there's no type of physical danger that's present or that's facing them. Being beaten, being flogged, those are real types of physical danger. So why shouldn't Jesus' disciples be afraid? And Jesus' answer is a sobering one. He says, there's something far worse than a public execution. There's a danger far worse than being abducted in broad daylight, like the friend of one of my pastor friends in Malaysia was abducted in broad daylight almost 2-3 years ago now and never heard from again. There's something even far more dangerous than that, as scary and as real and as intense as a prospect as something like that may be. And the thing that Jesus is pointing to in these verses is that the just judgment of God is far more terrifying, friends, than any human court in this world. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's more frightening than being burned at the stake in the 16th century, as many Protestant Christians were, for standing on the truth of the Bible, for standing on the truths like justification by faith alone. It's more frightening than standing before any firing squad, as some Christians like Dietrich Bonhoeffer did during the middle of the 20th century amidst a threat like Nazi Germany. It's more frightening than being faced by any lynch mob, as some African-American Christians faced horrible atrocities in the southern part of the United States, even in the last century. It's more frightening than any suicide bomber or any ISIS executioner that would execute Christians the way they were executing Christians in 2014. To fall into the hands of a living God, the God that the Bible speaks about, is a real thing. And it's a real thing for people to be afraid if they're cut off from God, if they're not united to Jesus Christ by faith. To be a Christian, though, is to know this. It's to know that the worst thing that could ever happen to you and should ever happen to you will never have to happen to you. These words from Jesus have an eternity shaping implication for any person that can hear my voice. If you're not a true follower of Jesus, though, if you're not truly trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're not forgiven of your sins by looking to Him in repentance and faith, then you should fear what Jesus warns His disciples about here in verse 28. Friend, one day you're going to die. All of us are going to die because of sin. The writer to the Hebrews says it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So that's the thing that you are going to face, and one day that I'm going to face. We're going to be judged by the living God. And on that day, if you're not united to God by faith in His Son, then you will face the judgment that Jesus describes in this verse. Your body and soul will be justly thrown into a place of everlasting torment and anguish that will never end for you. And it may be, friend, that Jesus Christ is speaking to you now, just as He spoke to His apostles, and He's telling you, fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Now, friends, that's a verse that's not going to appear on many greeting cards inside a Christian bookstore, but friends, it's a real verse that's here in the pages of God's Word. And in love for you, I want you to know this. I don't want to skip over that verse and just jump down to the precious verses that we're going to study at the end of this unit. I want you to hear that. And if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ today, I want you to know that the hope that we have as Christians that we celebrate at a church like Plainfield Baptist Church, it's not a hope that God is going to protect us from any possible evil that could afflict us. It's that His protection for us comes in the form of His sovereign care of what's truly best for us. And it's also a hope that allows us to know that the thing that you and I are most threatened by in this life has been taken care of at the cross. Know this, a day is coming where you're going to answer for your sins. And either the Bible would have you know, and Jesus would have you know, either you will one day be the one to answer for your sins, or you will look to the one who made an answer for your sins in your place, in His body on the tree. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ by faith, then the sad reality, friends, is that you will spend an eternity of eternities. The whatever you think in this life that's brought you more sorrow or sadness than anything you could imagine, that will be immeasurably diminished in the terms of the sadness that will one day face you. If you're cut off from Christ at the end of your life, friend, you're going to be sad forever. You're going to be sad forever. And your body and soul are going to be thrown into hell the way that Jesus describes. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and the good news of the hope that Jesus even gave to his apostles is that because Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came in this life and he lived a life of perfect obedience that, friend, you should live and you don't, and that I should live and that I don't. And because he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians, because Jesus Christ lived an obedient life and died on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me, the hope that we have as Christians is that even though we deserve death, even though we deserve to face God's just judgment in hell forever, because God's also rich in mercy, and because he loves sinners, he sent Jesus Christ to live and to die for you, and to take that punishment that should come to you, and the punishment that will come to you if you reject him and his love. And so our hope for you is this, is that if you're listening to this today, friend, I don't know why you may be listening to this. Maybe you're not a member of our church. Maybe you've just had, maybe in the midst of this epidemic and this quarantine, you just had a lot of time on your hands. And so you decided on a Sunday morning, I'm going to go listen to a pastor preach from the Bible for whatever reason. I don't know. But I want you to know this. If you're in rebellion to God, if you're living a life of sin and you've never turned your sins over to Jesus Christ, the sin bearer, by trusting in him, by faith in his life and death, you can do that today. And you can have the hope of knowing that you won't have to face God's judgment in hell. You won't have to live in the fear that, in a real sense, friend, you should be afraid of. As Jesus says, he says, fear the one. You should fear God. If you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus by faith, I want you to hear that today. There's a real sense in which you should be afraid and very afraid. But friend, if you'll turn and trust in Jesus Christ today, you'll have nothing to fear when it comes to your soul on the last day, on the day when you stand before God. So here's my plea for you. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, turn to him and trust in him today. Believe the good news that he's died on the cross for sinners such as you, and cry out to him for his mercy, maybe even in your couch where you're sitting right now. And the hope of God's word is that you will be saved, and you'll never have to face God's judgment with fear. That's the good news of the gospel. And for the Christians that may be listening to me this morning, if you are united to Jesus Christ by faith, then you have the immeasurable comfort of knowing that the deepest problem you will ever face in this life has already been solved. Whatever harms or afflictions or hardships or calamities or unexpected inconveniences or suffering comes your way, as difficult and painful as they may be, friend, if you're in Christ, know this, Christian, your deepest problem in life has been nailed to the cross. Martin Luther wrote in that hymn, which we often sing at our church, "A mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever." That's the truth that Jesus is preaching to you and me, Christian, this morning. The body people may kill. We may lose our lives for following Jesus. We may lose our life even just for because of the brokenness that afflicts this world through sin, through the virus that is taking so many lives right now, or whatever way, all of us are going to die one day. But the hope that we have in the Son, Jesus Christ, is that even if we lose our life, even if we lose our body, we won't face the problem that most threatens us, because Jesus Christ has removed that threat from us in his life and in his death. This leads us to our next point. God immeasurably cares for you and permits nothing to happen to you that is not for your ultimate good if you're in Christ. God immeasurably cares for you and permits nothing to happen to you that is not for your ultimate good. Look with me again, please, at verse 29. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. What's Jesus' point in these sentences we've just read? What's he trying to communicate to his disciples here? Friends, I think that there's at least two things that Jesus is trying to communicate to his followers in these sentences. First, I think he's trying to communicate to them that God's concern for his children is immeasurable and extends all the way to the smallest details of their lives. God's concern for his children is immeasurable and extends all the way to the smallest details of their lives. The other thing I think that he's teaching in this verse is this: no pain can come to a Christian unless God allows it, and any pain that God allows is working towards a Christian's everlasting good. No pain can come to a Christian unless God allows it, and any pain God allows is working towards a Christian's everlasting good. As a Christian, one of the key reasons you should not live in fear is because no pain can ever reach your doorstep unless God allows that pain to come to you for your everlasting good. That's part of what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here as they face the very real prospect of opposition and persecution and suffering for following him. When Jesus tells them that no sparrow hits the dirt apart from his Father's consent, he's assuring his disciples that no harm can ever befall them apart from God's divine and sovereign approval. In Jesus' day, a sparrow was a bird that was sold to people, most people that were very poor, people that lived in poverty. When Jesus says that two sparrows are sold for a penny, according to New Testament scholars like D.A. Carson, a penny or a denarius, a penny would be about 1/16 of a denarius, so about 1/16 of a day's wage or a day's payment for a working man in the first century world. So not a lot of money. And Jesus' point in telling them this is not to say that birds are silly or that birds are insignificant or that they're unimportant. Birds aren't important. God only cares about people. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus is teaching that God does care even about creatures like birds. In fact, God loves birds and cares about them so much that no bird takes its final breath apart from God's sovereign permission. No woodpecker in my neighborhood gets ambushed by any cat apart from God's divine allowing that to happen to that bird. That's basically what Jesus is teaching his disciples to make a larger point here in these verses. So let's try to follow the logic of Jesus here. If God exercises so much oversight and tender care for one of his smallest creatures, shouldn't his children trust him to always have their best interest at heart? Or, if God is so attentive to the life of a tiny bird that not one of that bird's feathers can touch the ground apart from his approval, then how much more attentive will he be to the everlasting well-being of his blood-bought sons and daughters? How much more will he care for them? How much more will he never allow anything to afflict them or to harm them unless it's working for some sovereign purpose that 1,000 years that from now they'll look back on with no resentment? John Newton, that 18th century evangelical Anglican pastor whose name is most connected in the present day with that great hymn he wrote, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote in a letter to a friend once, he said, God in Christ is our shepherd. As Christian, heaven is our home. And all things we meet with in this world are appointed to our sanctification and ultimate happiness. Here on earth, indeed, we may expect some trials and difficulties, but His grace shall be sufficient to support and comfort us, to sanctify and deliver us. I think Newton is right. All things we meet are appointed to our sanctification. All things are appointed to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. They're meant for our greater good. One of the reasons I get comfort from that as a Christian is I know that no pain in my life will ever be wasted. No pain is pointless if you're a Christian. That's what the apostle teaches. That's what the apostle Paul teaches in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who were called according to His purpose. So the opposite of that theology that Paul teaches is to think that sometimes bad things happen and it stinks that they happen, but God's trying to work around it to make something good happen for you. That's not what a verse like that teaches. And that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that every drop of harm or pain that you face in this life is not pointless. It's happening and being allowed and permitted in such a way that a day is coming that you will look back on Jesus with no resentment at the pain that's come to you. All things are working together for your good if you're a Christian. All things, all painful things, all difficult things are working for your good. Moreover, in Christ, even the hardship and pain we face is working for our good. Even death, even the greatest threat that a human being can face in this life is working for your everlasting joy if you're in Jesus Christ. That's how Paul can say in Philippians 1, verse 21, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How can to die be gain? How can death be good? It's because you gain Christ. It's because you're going to be with Him forever and ever, and all the sorrows of this life will become a faint memory for you. I think about I've had a lot of time, and I'm sure you've probably had a lot of time to think about all kinds of things in these recent days and weeks. I've probably thought as much in these last weeks about just my life and the frailty of my life as I have in probably my whole entire 34 years of life. In the midst of this virus that is just confounding the wisdom of the world when it comes to medical health professionals and government leaders. And I think about even people that our family has a connection with. There's a young Christian man who's a member of the church that Anna Lee and I were members of in Louisville, Kentucky before we came here to Plainfield. And this guy is close to my age, and he and his wife have precious children. And because of a terrible illness, this young man has faced at a very young age. He's not even 40, and he's already had to undergo a double lung transplant. And he's at an incredibly high risk for the type of virus that is afflicting and threatening so many people in our world today. And a few weeks ago, he had to go visit the doctor with some symptoms that were really concerning him and his family, because there were symptoms that were associated like the one that's associated with this virus. So how can a person like that, how can a Christian like that, have joy and hope and peace in the face of such a life-threatening situation? And in his case, a double lung transplant, he's at super high risk if he were to catch this disease. And I think one of the ways he has peace is because he knows that nothing is going to happen to him apart from his Heavenly Father's approval. And anything that does happen to him, God is going to use it for His everlasting good, even if that means he dies. And so even though he's and his family are taking all kinds of precautions and trying to be safe and praying for God to protect his life, they don't have to live in a slavish fear of death because they know that God is working all things for his everlasting good and for their family's good. And that's what we know as Christians. In Christ, even cancer and coronaviruses are disarmed when it comes to the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't visit the doctor for regular checkups. It just means that we don't have to live in fear when we visit a doctor. In Christ, no illness can ultimately afflict us apart from God's will. And even death is now just a doorway to eternal happiness with the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul also says in that same chapter I mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 8, he says in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39, a truth that resonates with so much of what Jesus says in these verses of John chapter 10. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's true for you, Christian. No matter what comes to you, no matter what pain or suffering comes to you, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. God cares for you. He cares for all his creatures. And he cares especially, most and foremost, for his image bearers, human beings who are made in his image. And among them, he cares immeasurably for those who are his sons and daughters by faith in the Lord Jesus. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And God cares about any loss you suffer in this life, and no loss can afflict you unless God is attending it for your good. So ask yourself this. Does the truth that God will never allow a hardship to come my way unless it is for my ultimate good, does it free me to trust God when I'm faced with the prospect of a hardship? Does the truth that God will never allow a hardship to come my way unless it's for my ultimate good, does it free me to trust God when I'm faced with a hardship or possibly with suffering or sickness? And yesterday, my wife was outside next to the mailbox going to talk with one of our neighbors, and some of our kids were out there, and our youngest son was out there. And a young motorist drove through our neighborhood at a very unsafe speed and almost hit our son and my wife, and actually knocked over our mailbox. And anyway, the person across the street called the police, and it in a real sense, it kind of shook up my wife. I think for her, and when she told me, for me as well, it just kind of reminded me just how quickly the things that we most treasure and love in this world, in the blink of an eye, can be taken away from us. But I think the reason that my wife and I can lay our head on our pillow at night and not be afraid that something like that might happen again, or have to question God, the goodness of God, if something like that were to happen to us, is that we know that God loves us, that he cares for us, and that he'll never allow anything to come to us unless one day we'll look back on it and thank him. That's a hard thing for us to grasp as human beings with a very finite and limited amount of wisdom in this world. But I know that for me, that is something that gives me real hope, not to live in fear and to live with a great sense of comfort that God's always going to be taking care of me. He's always working for my good. And even if I were to get sick, maybe get sick with the type of virus that's going around right now, and my life were to be threatened, I can trust God to take care for me. He knows what's best for me. And if it's best for me that I get a sickness like that and I'm able to go through it in a couple weeks like a lot of people my age are, or if I were to become some statistic and to get an illness like that and I weren't able to make it, even in a situation like that, He's always working for my good. He always has my best interest at heart. And I hope if you're a Christian that you'll be encouraged by that truth as well. I hope you'll be encouraged by the truth that even in the frailty of the lives that we live as Christians, the same God who doesn't ever let a sparrow die apart from His sovereign control will never let anything happen to you unless it's for your ultimate good. He loves you. He's given Himself for you if you're trusting in His Son. And so you can lay your head on your pillow at night and not be afraid about a virus, about maybe the state of your finances with possibly any job that you have that's been threatened, because God cares for you and He loves you and He's holding you in the palm of His hand. And I hope that encourages you and gives you great hope as you go about this week. And I want you to know, church, especially the members of Plainfield Baptist Church that may be listening to this, I do love you. I'm praying for you and miss you very much, and do long for the days when we can be together again. And I pray that you'll be encouraged by the hope that we worship a God who loves birds, who loves sparrows, but loves you far more than all the sparrows in Indiana. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you that you care for us. We thank you that you are a strong God. You're a sovereign God. You're not some wimpy God who's threatened by pandemics and national economic catastrophes that could befall a country like ours. You're not threatened by illnesses and diagnoses. Father, you're sovereign above all those things. Father, I pray that we would be encouraged by the hope that you're always working for our good. You're working all things together for those who love you and are called according to your sovereign purpose. And Father, we know that we can trust you. I pray that we would rest in the hope that we can trust you for everything. And Father, I pray that you would give us the grace to trust your love for us, even in the threat of possible hardships, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.